Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning up there, I need to just make one correction to our bulletin. See, Pastor Olson is with us here in the service tonight, and he's probably having a little bit of a heart attack. He sees his name in the bulletin for next Lord's Day. Well, actually, that was the original plan, but something came up and he was not able to take the service for us. But it's, again, not Mrs. Bennett's fault, but my omission not getting back to her. But we do have our brother, Pastor Jesse Bartz, will be preaching the word for us next Lord's Day morning. So please note that change in the bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning our reading at the opening verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, come, we pray, and manifest thyself in this meeting tonight. Come, blessed Spirit of God, and show the Lord Jesus Christ to every heart. We pray that He will be made manifest through the Word of God and through the preaching of Thy truth. Lord, we dare not depend on the arm of flesh. We dare not look to men. But, O God, we turn our hearts this evening toward the Christ of God. We come, Father, and pray for that help and power from the Spirit of God. Lord, I ask of Thee tonight to come and fill me with that power which is not of men, which is not something that can be stirred up within self. I pray, O Lord, for that unction from heaven to be able to speak Thy word faithfully and plainly and clearly so that none would misunderstand. Lord, I pray there would be an edge to Thy word, that there would be a direction to the arrow of Scripture given. Lord, hear our prayers this night. Save souls, we ask. Whether there be someone in this service without Christ that needs to come before this year is finished. Or Lord, someone hearing over the internet this night. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do His perfect convicting and converting work. Bless the hearts of Thy people, Lord. Come near and do not disappoint anyone. Don't leave anyone outside the blessing tonight. And I pray there would be the warmness of the Spirit of God working in every heart, Lord, showing us the things of God. Hear our prayers now. Draw near and bless us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The context of this scripture portion we have read tonight, it fits in very well with the message that I brought you this morning from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 33 and verse 17. How that it was spoken of King Hezekiah after his time of great humility, that he would be brought back to a place of his regal power and authority and the presentation of himself as the king of Judah. But in the background, we viewed our Messiah, and that our eyes would see him in all his fullness, all his beauty, all his glory. And that one day we would view that land that is afar off, that land of glory, that home for the child of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying the very thing here, that the earthly house of this tabernacle is going to be dissolved. In fact, it is being dissolved as we speak. We are all dying. I am a dying man that is speaking to dying men and women. And I want you to understand the reality and the force of that statement tonight. Because the heart of man thinks, I'm going to live forever. The man outside of Christ does not consider the day of his death. But the spiritual man is drawn to understand and to think about his final days. Moses was directed to pray, Lord, teach me to number my days. Because David said, there is but a step between me and death. He was conscious of his mortality. And so Paul himself knew the very thing, that when this earthly house, this tabernacle of our body, when it is dissolved and it goes down to the dust and the ground, we have a spirit. And that spirit that has been regenerated by God's grace is going to be with our God, our Lord Jesus, forevermore. And he speaks about a groaning inside. He speaks about this earnest desire to be unclothed with this mortal flesh, rather to be clothed upon with immortality. Friend, do you possess this hope in you tonight? Do you possess the knowledge of Christ? whereby when you die, you will be assured with that gospel certainty that your spirit will depart to be with your Savior forever and forever. If you are in Christ, then you have that certainty and that hope. But if you are not in Christ, if you are not saved, then you do not have this hope. And my burden this night, my burden as we come to this concluding Lord's Day service of the year, is to present and again emphasize to you with all my heart that you need to be saved. You need to be converted. You need to submit yourself, and you need to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus in order to possess the hope that we have in us. I am speaking, and I want to draw your attention to the 17th verse, specifically in this chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Last Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, we had a blessed time of testimony. It was to be a testimony of answers to prayer over the year, but as in many cases, the believers could not resist in giving testimony of thanks to God, not only for answers to prayer, but of their own faith, their own salvation, and of what the Lord has done in their lives. My, it is a very special thing to hear how someone has come to faith in Christ. Why? Because in hearing that, it is a challenge. It is a blessing to other people. It is an encouragement to other believers to see how God has worked in that life to lead them to a knowledge of Christ. And in so doing, those who may be going through times of great weakness or disappointment or anguish, their hearts can be encouraged and built up and challenged because they hear of what the Lord has done in your heart, how He saved you, how He brought you from the depths of your sin to realize that Christ is the only Savior of your, from your sin, and He has given you hope and new life. But not only does it challenge those who are already saved, my, it is an important testimony to those who are still unbelievers, those who are not yet converted. And so don't ever think that your testimony is a waste, or don't ever think that just because you're in a room full of maybe other believers, you do not know. But there may be someone there, and that word and that testimony has a powerful impact upon their life. I remember my grandfather sharing with me something, an interesting story. He was speaking in an open air in a testimony time, and he was preaching and giving his testimony, and there was no indication that anyone responded or was impacted by the word. Some years later, a man met him and said, "Do you remember that time when you were testifying in that open-air meeting?" He was in an apartment not far away from where they were testifying, and he could hear that gospel message. And the Lord convicted him, and he was saved as a result of that testimony. And my grandfather knew nothing about it till many years later. See, you don't know. You don't know the power of your testimony, and you don't know who is listening and who will respond. It is a very important thing to share with others what Christ has done in your heart and life, of the change, of the wonderful change that has occurred since Christ Jesus has come into your heart. My friends, it is the reality. It is the reality of the gospel itself and of the power of what Christ can do for you. Once you have met the Lord, you will never be the same again. There is a power in this gospel to make an individual a new creation, a new person, to transform a man that is hopelessly lost in his sin on his road to a lost eternity, to a destiny of hell, to be arrested from that course and pathway and given assurance of eternal life in the glory and peace of heaven. Well did the hymn writer say and speak about that change, that wonderful change. The Bible talks about this in various ways. Sometimes it speaks about a new birth. Sometimes he talks about being redeemed. Sometimes the Lord will speak about regeneration or a second beginning to be made anew. As the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, to be born from above by the power of God's Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or in this text that we have tonight, to be made a new creation in the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to be made a new creation in Christ? I would suggest to you that there is no greater or more important question for you to consider. There was a minister who lived in Toronto in the early 1900s. His name was Cameron. And he said this, "The new thing needed is not so much a new world as a new self. Not so much a change in the outward surroundings of our lives as a change within." He said this, "The soul of all improvement is the improvement of the soul. For no change can count for much to a man save the one which changes the man himself." That is the need of humanity. That is the need of every man, woman, and child. It is the change from within, that operation that takes place by the Holy Spirit of God, that brings us to see that we are sinners and that Christ is the only Savior. Friend, do you possess that tonight? Society is constantly attempting to rehabilitate the criminal. Rehabilitate those who have gone astray in their own pathway. You may be amused to hear, as I often am on the talk shows on the radio, they were interviewing a lady from the Board of Education because there is a great upsurge in bullying in our schools, the public schools. And so they are really questioning, and the commentator said, "Well, what do you think is the reason for the bullying?" And the lady had to say, "We really don't know what the reason is for the bullying, but we're going to implement an education program," because that's the answer to everything. Just add more education to it, and that solves the problem. What they fail to understand is the heart of the problem. And when we view around us increasing crime, increasing disregard for law and order, an increasing disregard for governmental authority, parental authority, church authority, it goes right across the board. You want to ask the question, what is the cause and what is the result of all this? Friend, let us not be in any misunderstanding about this matter. The world will not look to the real root of the problem. For they have said in the school system, "We do not want God in the school system. We will remove the Lord's Prayer. We'll remove the Bible. We'll remove the absolute standard that there is for law and order, for righteousness and truth. We'll remove it from our government offices. We will not open our parliament with prayer. We want to remove every vestige of Christianity from our land, from our government offices. We want to remove any idea, even from Christmas, to say that Christmas can be spoken by our government offices. but it's season's greetings, as you know. And when all this is done, and generation and another generation comes that is the result of the teaching of humanism and all of its pervasiveness in our society, is there any wonder why we are where we are today? When the Word of God is dishonored and God's day is dishonored, then God will withdraw His blessing from the nation, from the land. It has happened in history. It is happening in our land today. Christian, we need to be more vigilant, I believe, in our prayer, more earnest to ask the Lord to stay the hand of this evil, to support those who are in policy-making positions, and not to say and give up and say, well, there's no hope. That is not the attitude that we are to have. Because the greatest need of mankind today is the change that happens within the heart, but also that needs to be outworked and manifested in the education from a scriptural point of view. And the Bible needs to be in the forefront and back in the place where it is to be. Sometimes the world will think that if we can only bring new accommodation for people, it will help them out of their problematic societal issues. So if someone is in a ghetto, they're brought out of that into a nice place to live, and that will be the answer for them. What that fails to meet is the need of the heart of the man himself. Because soon, those new accommodations will become just like the old ones if the heart is not changed and if there is not a difference in the inside of the man. We've had already some very cold days in Toronto, as you know well. There have been cold warnings that have been issued. And the government and the city of Toronto, they have people that go out on these extreme cold warning to try and encourage people to come in from the street people. But again, when I listened to the interview, a different one, the person was saying that when we go and try to approach these people and get them in off the street for their own well-being, they will not come. They don't want a new environment. They don't want a place because they want to live on the street. They want to be where they are, many of them, not all, but some. But you see, a new accommodation, a new housing program, a way to help people is not going to change from the inside out. As Christians, we are to have the benevolence of the Word of God, and we are to have a heart of compassion, that is true, but the gospel message is not one that is for the needs of society in a social structure. We cannot forget that the work and ministry of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the need of the heart of man. The problem, though, it's not isolated to cities. It's a universal thing. Whether you go in the city or the country, whether you deal with a civilized place or that which is called or classified as uncivilized, it doesn't matter. The heart of man is still opposing the Word of God. And when missionaries have gone to places that have not received the Word of God and are not so-called civilized, when they learn the language and they write the scriptures and they present the truth of God to them, they find that the people are not overwhelmed and willing to receive God, and all we were waiting for were these missionaries to come. That is not the answer, because still the heart of man rebels and rejects the word of truth. He needs a supernatural change from the inside. Have you experienced that change? Do you know what the Lord has offered to you. My friend, whether you live in this modern city or whether we're dealing with someone that is not in a so-called civilized place, the greatest need is the change of heart. It is a new nature. And Christ is the only one that can rebuild the broken down walls of our lives. It is Christ alone. And thank God that change is available for all mankind. For the scripture tells us here, our text, if any man. Here is a general call of the gospel, the open invitation for sinners from any and from every walk of life to repent and turn from their sin unto God. Isaiah said, Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy that which money cannot buy, but that which comes from the free gift of God's salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The need most certainly is a universal one, but the invitation is a universal one. Some may say, what right do I have to come and expect that God will accept me? Because I have broken His law, I have sinned perhaps a great sin, and I am not worthy even to ask the Lord. Friend, the right that you have, the right and the warrant that you have is contained in the Scriptures. The open invitation is to all men to come. The qualification you already possess. You are a sinner. You have broken the law of God. And because of that, you have all the warrant that you need. It is a great need. But there is a great Christ that is able to bring that salvation. And that's where our text speaks about the only way of this salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man, you must be born again. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious ruler that came to him under the cover of darkness, good master. And the Lord stopped him and said, ye must be born again. The theme of this verse is being made a new person. But at the heart of this newness is our union with Jesus Christ. Because when a man or woman is born from above, when they are born again, we are brought into a very special, a spiritual union. And this spiritual union, it is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless, except it abide in the vine, no more can we have life if we are not found in Christ. Some will think that this change I'm talking about can be brought about by a personal reformation. It's kind of like turning over a spiritual new leaf. But you will find that you cannot clean up your life to make yourself presentable to God. Why? Because all our righteous acts and ways and thinking and doing, they are all unclean in the sight of God. And we have nothing to merit ourselves to the Lord. We think sometimes, men will think, well, if I just involve myself in good works, in societies that are involved in improving humanity, that will be good. I will present my own righteousness. But try as they will, it is a very bad remedy for society and for the heart of the individual, because neither are really improved. Some people look to religion, be it devoting themselves to Christianity in one way or another, or some other type of religion, thinking that by going through the rites and the rituals, they're going to be able to improve themselves and present themselves unto God. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Scripture makes it very clear that we are all born in sin, and we are shaped in iniquity. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But the great hope of the gospel is that though we were born sinners, we were also given by the Father to the Son, that we might be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 37, where Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We are redeemed, not by our own good works, but by the precious blood of Christ. And in due time, the Lord laid hold upon us. He sent His Spirit to convict us of our sin, and we were brought to see our own sinfulness. And the Lord granted us the gift of faith, and we were brought to lay hold upon the Lord. My friend tonight, do not be disobedient to this heavenly calling. When the Lord appeared unto Saul of Tarsus, Saul did not begin to reason with God, but he simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He submitted himself to that heavenly calling, and in simple faith he laid hold upon the Redeemer. God has in mercy reconciled us to himself. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. It says, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God reconciles himself unto the sinner through Christ. And when God has reconciled himself unto us, we then can be reconciled unto God. He removes the enmity. He removes the hatred. He removes the problem and the barrier that was between the sinner and himself. And in so removing that in Christ, we are brought into that blessed and sacred and holy union. Man himself never makes reconciliation to God first. It is God that makes that reconciliation to man. Friend, is your heart open to that reconciliation, that bringing together, that joining together of God and men? Our great privilege as believers is that God uses us to speak His word to a lost world. We are called in verse 20 of this chapter God's ambassadors. We are ambassadors that we are to stand and speak the message of Christ. We are to stand in the place of the Lord Jesus, beseeching, compelling sinners to repent and to come to Christ. When was the last time you compelled someone to come to Christ? When was the last time you pleaded with someone to be reconciled to God? This is what the apostle is talking about here. This is the duty of the minister, there is no doubt, the duty of the missionary, but the duty of every born-again believer. For we are all God's ministers. We are all called priests and kings unto God. We have that duty and that responsibility, and it's pleased the Lord. by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What will happen to a man, to a woman, once they have been subdued by the Lord's Spirit? Why, there will be the greatest change that will take place. The impact, it will be noticed in the life. It will be a radical change, because our text says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The change that occurs when a person comes to Christ in salvation is so radical, it's so profound, that the Scripture refers to it as being created anew. A new creation. The word here in our text is a new creature, and it's translated in other portions of the Bible as creation. It's used when God referred to creating the worlds out of nothing. This word is used very specifically here because when a person is born again of God's Spirit, the change is so radical that you are literally recreated in Christ. Recreated. This new creation is in a moral and a spiritual sense, and it's equivalent to what it says in Ephesians 4 and 24 when Paul talked about the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because when we're saved, we are in essence taking on the image of Christ, the image of God. That's a radical thing that takes place in the heart. A man is likened to having this change. He is made new. He can properly be called a new man because things have changed when a man is saved. You have new views of life. You have a new motives. There are brand new principles. There are new objectives and plans for life. You seek new purposes. Indeed, you are seeking the will of God to be lived and worked out in your life. It succeeded, you know, in the life of the Apostle Paul. No one can doubt the difference in Saul of Tarsus and Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus, for his whole purpose hinged upon his conversion to Christ. He had a new light that came into his life. There was the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a new power. For he said, I can now do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There was a new peace that he had in his soul. It was the peace of God which passeth all understanding. There was new joy. Most gladly will I glory, he said, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And there was a new hope that he had, for he said, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we have this new hope in Christ. The gospel message has succeeded, friends. It has succeeded in history. It succeeded in the lives of the reformers. It succeeded in those who were thrown to the lions in the New Testament time. It has succeeded as I look upon many of you in this congregation here tonight. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, he said this: what would avail any conceivable change in things external if the heart remained a cage of unclean birds? Behold, all things have become new. Old opinions, views, plans, desires, principles, and affections are passed away. New views of truth, new principles, new apprehensions of the destiny of man, new feelings and purposes, they fill and they govern the soul. Because this is the power of the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel, and the hope that we have is one that Jesus has done it all. It's all to Him that we owe, for sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed it white as snow. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and every eye is closed tonight, our service is just about over, and I make this appeal to you as we come to the closing of this day. Is there a soul here outside of the Lord, and God has been striving with your heart? He has been leading you, convicting you of sin. You know that there's a matter you must get put right. The Lord said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Oh, you can put it off, but you may put this matter off to your own disaster. Friend, the Lord has given you the occasion tonight. He has presented His truth to you. Do not reject His word. Do not rebel against Him. Lay hold upon the Savior. Do so with openness of heart, for you will find you are welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has been dealing with your heart, I encourage you to wait behind and speak to me afterward. We'll spend any time we can with you to show you from the Word of God how you can know that Christ is your Savior. But there may be someone here, and you have to say, I'm backslidden away from the Lord. As this year draws to a close, you're not right with Him. Just admit it. You're not going on with God the way you should be. What has to happen? You need to repent of your sin. Repent of your backslidings. And you need to put things right with the Lord. And you can do that tonight. You can do it right now where you're seated. You can call out unto the Lord and pray for mercy. God is married to the backslider. He will not cast you away, but your life is not honoring to Him now. You're not glorifying the Lord, and you need to put that matter right. May God give you grace and help to do that this evening. Our Father, we pray that in all things Thy name would be glorified. Bless the word this evening. Continue to strive with sinners. Deal with the hearts of every person here. Lord, receive our thanks for the gospel that is so simple, that is beautifully simple and simply beautiful. Gracious Father, pour out Thy Spirit, we ask this night. Part us now in Thy fear, and with the blessing and joy of Christ, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.